Thrilled that you've chosen to gather with us. We're in the midst of a series called Created for Community. And what we've been looking at is how we're wired, how we are all created not to live in isolation, not to kind of do our own thing, but we're wired for connection, to be in relationship with not only other human beings, but creation. What's it look like to be connected? And so we've been kind of using questions to frame each week, and this is the third week. And so the question we're going to dive into, or at least lead us into the scriptures and discussion this morning, is if we disagree, what if we disagree, can we still be in community together? If we disagree, can we be in community together? And I don't know if you've picked this up, but people don't agree on everything nowadays. And so there tends to be a tension in the air when we kind of begin discussions and we can say key words. And so I'd love to pray, and then we're going to dig in and have at it and maybe disagree this morning and see what happens. We might regret having metal chairs. Ah! We'll see. Let's hope we don't devolve into that. All right. Father God, it's good to gather. I'm grateful that you have drawn us all here this morning. And God, however we were prompted, pulled, and moved to gather this morning, we are here and we need to hear from you. So God, my prayer is that we will have ears to hear, that our hearts will be open to what you have for us this morning. And so God, may the posture, the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth bring only honor and glory to you and you alone, my rock, my Lord, and my Savior. And may we all be knit together in you now. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, if I were to say to you, go blue or go green or the Fighting Irish, right? Now all of a sudden, whoa, let's not take things so far. How about if I were to say to you, I have a surprise for you. Guess what I did, and I'm just letting you in on it now. I talked to your in-laws, and they're going to come and spend the next week with you. And you're just going to have a grand old time with the in-laws. Or maybe you're getting together and it's Thanksgiving, it's some sort of reunion or whatever, and you jump in and the appetizers just come out and someone says, hey, we should talk about the Bible. And you go, oh, joy, let's talk religion. How about if I were to say to you this morning, Donald Trump, foreign policy, immigration, Republican, Democrat, and here we go. All of a sudden, oh dear, we start sweating a little bit. Like, are we going to start talking? Because it's going to get messy? Is it going to get like heated? To which we'd ask, why? Can we learn how to disagree? Can we disagree and still be a part of the same community that gathers and be about something bigger, larger, wider? Well, maybe we might need a little help, a little coaching, and what does it look like to disagree? How might we disagree well? Well, there is this fantastic video series, I don't know what you call it, a young man they call Kid President. And so my kids have enjoyed him. Well, Kid President actually tackled this topic. And so we're gonna listen in as Kid President gives us some ideas on how we might disagree. So
That's Kid President.
Does everybody feel educated now? Man. You should. It's really fantastic. He basically talks about, how do we disagree? What does that look like? And he gives a number of steps. We were going to look at three kind of lessons we can kind of take into this thing. But that's okay. You can watch it when you get home. Just look up Kid President. He's quite fantastic. But this whole idea of disagreeing, what's amazing is when we were to dive into the scriptures, but more so surrounding the scriptures, when we look at the person of Jesus, Jesus comes out of the rabbinic tradition. He was known as a rabbi, first century Jewish rabbi. In the rabbinic tradition, what is beautiful is the rabbinic tradition, they actually are about vehemently disagreeing or at least debating and conversing, but they would say arguing, like they get after it. And the whole point, the goal, is the mining of the deepest truths. It's not to be right and prove the other person wrong, to degrade, but it's to dig at the deepest truths. Jesus comes out of this tradition. It would not be foreign for him to engage in argument, discussion. One time I heard a pastor talk about how he had a professor who was a rabbi, and he invited him to say, hey, I'm going to hang out with some other rabbis. You should come. We're going to have a discussion, is how he framed it. And he went with him, and they got in the room, and he said, and these rabbis began to just argue. And he was sitting there watching them, and he began to like, oh my goodness, this thing is going to derail. These guys are getting fired up, and they were going back and forth. And for he said, it was like an hour and a half arguing intensely. And then all of a sudden, they like took a deep breath, and they're like, well, it's time to eat. So let's go get some meat and let's go sit down and enjoy a meal together. And he was like, wait, what? And he looked at the rabbi that brought him. He goes, we're going to go have a meal with these people now? And he's like, yeah, oh, absolutely. And he's like, I thought we were going to like fight. Now we're going to go have a meal? And he laughed at him and he goes, of course. Because that was just to kind of, if we're going to get at the things that matter most, we probably should enter into discussion. And nothing better if we're going to talk about the ways of God, that it's going to be passionate and we're going to get into it. But now we can go share a meal together because there's way more going on. And by no means does that mean we have to dislike each other. Where do you come from? Because this took place in Jerusalem. Where he is like, oh, well, I come from arguing leads to splitting up. But for Jesus, he comes out of this tradition, so arguing, if you will, debate, that's his wheelhouse. Let's go, let's have at it. Let's dive into this. And then what Jesus does is he calls a group of people to follow him, and he says, and we're going to make the world different. We're going to engage this thing. And as Jesus does this, he invites people to follow him. And so what I want to do is look at some of these people that Jesus called to follow him, his disciples. And we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 4, the Gospel of Matthew. So if you need a Bible, you can grab one. We're going to have most of the words on for a lot of the scriptures. Most of it will be on the screen, and then some of it we'll just be reading. But it begins this way. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he's the Galilee region of Israel, more northern Israel, and it says, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were what? They're fishermen. And Jesus just says to them, hey, come. Follow me. And so they did. And then he keeps going. Next slide. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. Jesus called them, come, follow me. So he's got these fishermen that are joining up with him. Then Jesus is in the region of Capernaum, which is this tri-cities area around the Sea of Galilee, where he did like 95% of his ministry was in this tri-cities area of Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. And so he's in this region, and it says going on from there, we're going to see in Mark now, once again, Jesus is out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth, circle that, write it down, follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Now, we'll get a grasp because Jesus is going to call a certain amount of disciples and we'll look into that. And so we'll move into chapter 3 and Mark gives us this picture. These are the 12. How many? 12. And last week I actually talked about how numbers often in the scriptures are qualitative before they're quantitative. There's a quality to them before there's just a quantity. 12, Jesus is calling 12 people to be his disciples. If you're familiar with the Bible at all, in the Hebrew scriptures, how many tribes of Israel are there? Oh, well, interesting. And if Jesus is rebooting this thing to do it well, he calls 12, which would highlight that. So he gets these 12. Well, let's look at who they are. Simon, Peter, who we met. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Yep, met them. Andrew, who's Peter's brother. Philip, Bartholomew, that's possibly Nathaniel, some scholars would say, that we'll meet up later. Matthew, who is Levi, we just met him. Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot. Ooh, circle that. What's that mean? And Judas Iscariot, circle that. We might want to know who betrayed him. Here are the people that he followed. Now let's look at them a little bit. Jesus is going to call 12 guys to say, hey, we're gonna have you follow me and we're going to flip this whole world upside down. And who does he call these people? Well, let's look at them. There's Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Philip. We understand they're from the town of Bethsaida, which just Bethsaida means house of fish. A house of fish. It's a fishing village thing. So what it is, they're fishermen. Lock that down. These are just some basic fishermen. Then you have Matthew Levi, who we understand, he's a publican. A tax collector, but specifically a publican, which means he's collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. So in the first century, he was on the payroll of Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas. And in that region, you have the city of Tiberias right on the Sea of Galilee. Herod Antipas did is he made that like commercial fishing. And so taxes, what he was doing is, I'm going to own all the fish in this sea, basically, and I'm going to run this business. And what he did by taxing all of the Jewish fishermen, he basically could run these little mom and pop people right out of business and build his little thing. So you have Matthew, who's called to follow, who's actually the enemy of the fishermen. As soon as Jesus is walking along and he's teaching, hey, Levi, come and follow me. You have Andrew, Peter, James, John, and Philip could be like, wait, who? You're calling him? He's going to walk with us? Guys, right now, we're going to jump him in the back of the line and we're going to whoop his butt. Wait until we go to lunch. You pin him in the corner at lunchtime and you start boxing him, Andrew, okay? And I'll block him so Jesus doesn't see you whooping on him. That's the enemy. What is Jesus doing? Then you have Simon the Zealot. The Zealots, it's a group of Jewish people. It's this, we could get into the different groups. There are Pharisees, Sadducees, Zealots, the Essenes. But the Zealots believed the kingdom of God would come by overthrowing the powers of the day. At that point, the Roman Empire. And they think this is going to happen through force. The Zealots believed that what we need to do is build up a big army and we're going to take out the Roman Empire. We're going to do that through violence. That's how we'll win. So you have them who's in this group and you get some fishermen and then this zealot, like bring it on. Then you have Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is not his last name. Judas of the Sicarii. Anybody ever heard the word Sicarii? So it's this radical Jewish group that included some terrorists who fought against Roman rule. And in fact, Iscariot in Latin means murderer or assassin. Judas from the Sicarii, and what a Sicarii is, there's a Sicarii sword. Have you heard of this? And what it was is it was a sword and it had like this end that would loop around like this. And what this group would do is they would walk along and they would keep these Sicarii swords in their cloak and they would walk up behind a Roman soldier and just go and then keep walking. But they could just come up behind them and quick do this and keep going and all of a sudden, they fall down and they're like, what just happened? And they would know like, uh-oh, the Sicarii are around. So Judas is a part of this group and it's like, what kind of mishmash, crazy people is Jesus calling to, oh, by the way, follow me. We're going to change the world with the good news. This is who Jesus chooses. Enemies, murderers, tax collectors, poor fishermen, and oh, by the way, who we didn't mention, Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene, who's often referred to as the apostle to the apostles. She was doing that, and I highlight that because it's like, yeah, woman power, woohoo! But in the first century, women didn't have a voice. What? And Jesus is like, yeah, you apostle, the apostles, like, you are going to be a follower of me. Like, come, can be a part of this. He actually, you know who funded Jesus' ministry, essentially? Group of women. What? What? You can't do that. You can't do that. What's this Jesus doing empowering women? We got some problems here. Are we having some fun yet? This is fantastic. What Jesus is doing is gathering a bunch of people who wouldn't get along. Huh. Then in John writes this about calling the disciples. This is kind of how his narrative begins. Philip, after he's called by Jesus, he first thing he does is he finds this guy named Nathanael and he says, hey, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. This is the guy. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Philip said, well, come and see. What? Well, wait a minute. You said he's the one who is to come, but he comes from Nazareth. Have you ever been there, Philip? Please, nothing good can come from there. Huh. His response is, well, why don't you just come and see? Now, the disciples are with him. They're hanging out. They're spending time with him. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16. And we'll read through this story and see what happens here as Jesus heads to a region called Caesarea Philippi. And boy, we could have fun with that. We don't have enough time to dig in completely to the context, but they go to this region, and it says in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, this crew that's with him, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus says? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, that is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Whew, that's loaded. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death or the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's rabbinic language there. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And all the introverts said, there we have it. Jesus said, don't tell anyone about me. Whew. I don't know if you talk to anybody about Jesus. But that word there, he says, then he ordered, the word is epitimao. Go ahead and say epitimao. Yeah, it's the Greek word. What it means here, it's a strong word that he's like sharp with them. Don't you dare tell anyone. Really sharp. It's this word that has a strong kind of don't you do this. So Jesus gives them, hey, let's not tell anybody about me. After he announces, okay, fantastic. Peter knows what's going on. Let's keep reading though. From that time on, Jesus kind of feels like they're getting it. Is what's happening here. Wow, Peter said, we know there's more going on. So from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Hey guys, I feel like you're getting it. I'm going to bring you into the bigger picture. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. That word rebuke, epitimao. He begins to chide Jesus, is what it would be. You get over here, Jesus. I got a word from you. Word for you. Like he gives it to him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine you go, I wish, oh man, Jesus is around today and I could follow him and I could give him a tongue lashing. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. Peter, you got this from my Father in heaven. You can hear the Father speaking to you? Yes. Like moments later, apparently, Peter's like, Jesus, you can't go that way. Get behind me, Satan. Whoa, man, he just got demoted big time. Whew. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, because Peter, you're too caught up in your own agenda is all, and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward everyone according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Peter quickly gets it, and almost just as quickly, like, I don't agree, Jesus. And Jesus said, then you're out of here. Well, he says, get back it up. You're not getting it right now, so go stand over. He gives him a timeout, Peter. But does he say, Peter, you're gone. Get out of here. You're not allowed to be a part of this community anymore. You rebuke me, get. I'm the Son of Man, Peter. Leave. Nope. You've lost it. You're a little confused. You're not getting it. Come stand over here. We'll have to have some more conversation. Because you're missing it. Strong words. Jesus, hey. And then they give strong words back to Jesus. So what about today? What does this look like? Some of getting under why things are so different, where they would have disagreement. There's a group of people that couldn't be more different that apparently Jesus says, I'm going to choose all you to change the world. And they can be in community, and they can disagree, and they might even get after it in some strong ways in disagreement and still be in community together. Well, here's the thing. If we just think of the East, the Bible comes from us, the whole scriptures, this whole world comes from the Eastern world. In the East, we think of some of the highest order. Who are people that are looked up to? Jesus. Well, even for those who do not believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, they go, he's still a great prophet. His teachings are brilliant, and they look up to Jesus, the Dalai Lama, Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi. What's rooted in this? Compassion. These are figures of compassion. The goal, the drive, the model, it's compassion, love, peace. So when we move to the West and we think of America, well, Tom Brady, LeBron James, the Super Bowl. This competition, here's this, get this. The mission statement for the United States Department of Education. This is the mission statement, to promote student achievement and preparation for global competitiveness. Winning. Winning is the highest value. I would argue it is probably, if not the highest, one of the highest values in the West. Is competition bad? Absolutely not. I would never say that. Competition is good. But when winning is one of the highest values in pretty much everything, win, win, win. Even in education, got to win, which means someone's got to lose. Losers, a lot of them. Win, win, win. Win, 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 win. Winning is our biggest value. And so when we look at that mission statement, it's not for a Fortune 500 company, it's for our education system. We have, in America, the number one economy in the world. We have the number one military. And yet we also have the number one highest rate of suicides. And we have the highest rate of depression. What? Wait, why? We're number one. We've even brought competition because winning is such a value, it comes into the realm of faith. We're going to win people for Jesus. What? Weird. We're going to win people for Jesus? That language feels odd to me. American Christianity has, ready for this, worship wars. We're warring over worship? And yet, here's the thing. You know what Jesus never once said? Go ahead and run through the Gospels. You know what Jesus never said? Worship me. Not one time. Worship me. You know what he said to his disciples, this mishmash of humanity as well as others? Follow me. Come follow me. Are we to worship God? Of course. Of course. right alongside of and in line with following God, following Jesus. That's the clear call. It's just to recognize we have such a huge value of competition. If we would just acknowledge that, that winning kind of gets in us, and then when we get into dialogue with others, that's often the, I got to win. I got to make sure that my point and that it win. And we just go, wow, let's pump the brakes. I was talking with a friend yesterday, and he was telling me how he was in discussion with some people, and it was politics, and one person said, if Jesus was here today, he would be this political party. What? Are you kidding me? And it's, really? I can tell you right here. Now, I don't know all the answers, but Jesus would not be in any political party. He would be calling it all out. This is what he did. But just that, why would you argue that? No, I'm going to give, because we're going to win. Oh, okay. Here's the thing that I would say. Maybe the very first people we should invite to gather with us are those who disagree with us or that we disagree with. Should be the first people you should come gather with us. I don't like you. That's why you should come. We're going to all hang out together. Because here's the thing. Maybe we should be like Philip and have a come and see attitude rather than bring it on attitude. Oh, you want to talk about that? I'm ready. I got my stats in my back pocket. I'm going to load up and here we go. Maybe we should go, no, you should come and see. I disagree with that. Here's the thing, questions. You know what? Jesus almost always answers questions with questions. Hey, Jesus, tell us the answer to this. Well, how do you see it? No, I'm asking you. I know, but how do you see it? Very interested to hear how you got to where you got to. Maybe if that's how we entered into discussion, someone says, this is what I believe, and if you're like, oh, that's ridiculous, I don't agree with that, and then you could go, oh, very interesting. How did you get there? Like, what brought you to the place where this is your understanding? I'd like to know. I'd like to know how you got there. I don't know how many times I've heard some things, and I'm like, what in the world? How did they land on that? And then I thought, well, that's what I should ask them. How did you land on that? Because in my mind, that seems kooky-madooky. But the only way I'm going to find out is if I ask, right? Well, how did you get there? How on earth could you possibly root for the University of Maryland? Come on, you got to help me out. But it's questions. How did you get there? Some of the most growth times in my life, some of the most growing seasons of my life is when I've spent time with people I disagreed with. When I was first starting out in ministry, I was part of a church plant in California, and I was working full-time, 40 hours plus a week, delivering construction equipment to construction sites. I would drive around and deliver that. I would never, and if they're like, well, what is this? It's stuff you need. You don't want me touching it or trying to build anything, but you need this stuff. And I drove the truck, and now you get it out of here. Please pay me. All right. But I didn't have a clue, but I would do this. So I worked in this setting, and there was this one guy, Dwayne. He found out, oh, you're in ministry too? Yeah. I mean, just relentless. He would get just fiery, and he'd always be like, well, Jesus isn't in it. And he had this angle. There's Jesus on, there's no such thing as Trinity. There's no, this is Jesus and that's it. And he would light in. He's like, what about this? And what about this? So you're a pastor, so what about this? And like, he would just get after it day in and day out. And I couldn't run. I was like, this guy, hey, what's the deal? Would you ever grow your hair out? Dude, I'm struggling here. I'd love to. Would you let your wife wear pants? I go, Dwayne, do you want my wife not to wear pants? You're going to get arrested, Dwayne. Come on, man. Oh, well, first, I'm not married, but if my wife, what? What are you talking about? Well, it says in the Bible. And he would just always, and he was just relentless to me. And I wanted to run. I couldn't. You know what Dwayne did? He was such a gift to me. Because I had to go home and I'm like, I don't know the answer to that. I have no idea. I actually never thought about this question or some of the things he was firing away at me. And you know what I had to do? I had to actually know, learn, figure out why I believed what I believed. Why I trusted what I trusted. Why do I understand it this way? And so what I had to do is I had to dig and learn and pray and like figure out what am I about, not because someone told me, because like I'm going to do that so that I can actually have a conversation with Dwayne and that spout off something that someone else said. Like, this is kind of how I've landed. This is my experience. This is what I'm learning and growing and trying to figure out. And he was a gift, a super annoying gift, but a gift nonetheless that I had to figure this out. Because here's what I would say. The soul is not wired to win, but to love. We're not trying to prove our rightness, but through relationship, offer an experience of truth. The goal is not to be right, but to show love. Belonging, when we say you can belong, can lead to understanding, which can lead to trusting, opening the door to becoming more. I'll say that again. Belonging can lead to understanding, which can lead to trusting, opening the door to becoming. Let me show you what I believe. Let me show you what's at the root, the foundation of this whole thing. And it begins with love. And I'm not going to change your mind by mind wrestling you to the ground. I rarely see that work. But I'm going to ask a lot of questions and try and figure out why you believe what you believe, and I'll show what I believe. And my prayer and hope is Holy Spirit's going to tug, pull, poke, and get you to wrestle. And maybe in that wrestling there will be more. A figure who is kind of a big person in the Western world. We celebrated this week Martin Luther King Jr., right? Now, the thing that's interesting, because someone would say, see, he's central, he's a big part of our, you know what, though? He was ostracized, and I was reading some letters this week that he wrote to churches and pastors who were telling him to shut up, we're glad you're in jail, stop doing what you're doing. Pastors were doing that. So we think, oh, Martin Luther King Jr., he's a hero. He was not, like, this wasn't a big, everybody loves him. A lot of people were go away. And by the way, he was shot and killed. So I don't think everyone was a fanboy. But he was calling the church and then calling us to something bigger and more. And he says this, I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be, and you can never be what you ought to be until I am what I ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality. I need you, you need me, but I need you to be the absolute created image-bearing person of God that you were created to be, and you need me to be the same. So we need to dig down deep, and if that means we engage in discussion and argument, to dig down to the very core of our essence, but that's what we need more than anything. So let's do that. Because I'm never going to be all I can be without you being all you can be, because we're created for community. One more story. In Matthew chapter 25, and we'll read it. Jesus gives us a picture. It's a picture, some images. And he says in verse 31 of chapter 25 of Matthew, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's strong language. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. How were these groups, if you will, in this story, these images, pictures, how did he divide them up? Did he divide them up by who had the better argument? You over here, you argued really well. You articulated your stance and you gave a great presentation and you had fantastic statistics. You over here, you guys, come on. Your PowerPoint was broken. Your video didn't have sound. How are we going to know what's being said? Come on. Over here, poor statistics. Did they argue about who deserves food, drink, care, or clothing? Or is it in the very action of offering food, drink, care, and clothing? Man, you who loved, took care of, had eyes to see people, and you did that to the least of these? You did it for me. Not arguing. Who lived? Who acted? That's kind of what it comes down to. Like, what does your faith call you, compel you, move you to do? Not to argue, but to do. Jesus didn't end the discussion. He started it. Jesus was brilliant at starting discussions. And he wasn't always interested in ending them, but he wanted people to think. You, what this discussion, I want you to take it further, farther, go, keep moving. Think about that, wrestle with it. He was ruthless in asking questions. Might we move in this way? And here's what I would challenge you. If you're in a discussion, a debate, and it's going back and forth, and it gets heated, and it could, and that's all right. We can get passionate. Hopefully we're not name-calling and doing that, but we get heated, we get passionate. Might we end with this? Oh, hey, before we go, boy, we've been really arguing and having at it. Does anyone need some prayer? Before we go, does anyone need some prayer? Does anyone need help paying rent? Does everyone have a place to go from here to share a meal? Does everyone have some food? Does everyone have a place to go to have a meal? I'd like to kind of end our time making sure that that's taken care of, because what we're most concerned with is whether or not we're taking care of one another. Not winning, but loving. Anybody need a little bread? And next week, that's what we're going to do here. We don't want to just talk about it. We want to practice this. We don't want to be a community, and I sure don't want to be a person that gets up and says, this is how it is, period, do that. But this is how we are trying to become, grow together. This is the kind of community we want to be. We can discuss, debate, and argue, but then we can also sit down and say, and here's a sandwich. And here's some extra mittens, because apparently you don't have any. So next week, we're going to gather, and we're going to gather around tables we'll pull out. And at the end of our gathering time, we're going to have a meal together. We're going to share some lunch. And just get to know each other at the end of the gathering. And maybe have some fantastic discussion. And maybe learn some more about one another and where you come from and why you think what you think. And who knows where the discussion is. Even if it begins with, who do you think is going to win the Super Bowl? You think what? We should probably talk. Discussion. Can we disagree and be in the same community? I would answer emphatically, absolutely. But I really want to know why you got to where you got to. Where'd you come from? How'd you land on that? Because Jesus apparently called a total mishmash of humanity that were not just like would disagree, but enemies. And he said, I'm going to choose you guys to flip the whole world upside down after I'm like crucified, resurrecting. You guys are going to go into all the world And we just think, oh, these people must have been amazing. Fishermen, tax collectors, Sicari warriors. What? Wow. Interesting what happens, how people change when they begin to follow Jesus. Might we be that community? Would you pray with me? Father God, we have in this room a whole wide range of people, different ages, different backgrounds, different jobs, families, stories. Every single person here has a story, God. And they all will be different in certain ways and elements and specifics. But everyone here begins with being created in your image. We are created in love, for love, by love. May we start there and end there. And everything in between is a fantastic conversation. However high the passion level rises, we begin with and end with love. Might we be reminded of that over and over and over again, today, this morning, and throughout this week. Continue to do a work in us, God. Might we make that choice, that decision to follow you. Dig in. What's it look like to follow you and to be rooted in you? And help us be a model. Help us be a picture of community and what it looks like that we can disagree on some things, but be rooted in the one thing, you. And might people see that in us, in this community. Might they see love in us. God, cultivate that in our hearts and in this community, that we would continue to become a new kind of people. A new kind of church for a new kind of world that we find ourselves in. And we give you the honor, the glory, and we bless you for that, for what you're doing in and through us, even here now. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. So next week we have one more week in this series, and we're going to dig in, and we're going to really immerse ourselves into one of the foundations of the scriptures, of the people of God back then. What was a foundation for them and how that might shape us here in Walker. So a word of benediction. After the benediction, we're a family around here. We would love for you to grab a chair, and we'll stack it on the racks, and we'll kind of clean up together. We would love for you to grab a cookie, a coffee, hang out, have conversations, debate. In love, feel free to have at it. It would be beautiful. And then leave and go have lunch together. That would be fantastic. So church, Walker Harbor Church, may you know today that each and every one of you is created in the image of God. You can have your passions, your desires. You can see things in a certain way. Have your opinion. Beautiful. But may you be rooted in your beginning. Love. May you be rooted there. So that when we go out in the world, they see, they sense, they experience something different about us because we choose to follow Christ. So may you go in love even now and in discussion and in conversation, and know that the grace and peace of Christ is with you all. Amen.